Heavenly Father, today I pray that once again you take your word, your Holy Scripture, and apply it to our lives. Help us to see the relevance. Help us to see how it impacts and guides and directs us in the paths that you would have us take. I pray for those listening that you grant them ears to hear and hearts to receive what you would say to each one today. We ask in your precious and your holy name. Amen. Well, let me start off by asking you a personal question. How's your devotional time? You know, your daily time with God. I encourage every Christian to have a consistent daily time that they spend with God. I believe that includes reading the Bible. I'm not a legalist on that. I don't say you've got to read so many chapters. Sometimes you read three or four verses and it impacts you. And you carry that with you through the day and you think on it, meditate on it. I think that can be powerful. Other times it's interesting, it's good, it's flowing, and you read several chapters. There needs to be a time in your devotional time where you pray and talk to God. But like any conversation, there also needs to be time where you quiet yourself and you listen for God. Because I believe he speaks to us. I think God's talking to us all the time, but our heads are full of noise. Family life, work, business, all the activities of life, worries and concerns, and I think that crowds out the voice of God. I think you need a daily quiet time. And then lastly, but not certainly not least, I think it needs coffee. It's got to have coffee, guys. I've got a chair in the living room, in a corner by the window, and I sit there in the morning with my Bible, read through some passages of Scripture, spend some time talking to God, all the time enjoying a good coffee. Just works like that for me. Well, Pastor, what about Sunday morning church? Weren't we concerned when all public gatherings were closed down and we couldn't have regular Sunday morning church and people were upset and people were concerned? And when are we going to get back together? I'm sorry. Stopping me from attending church does not stop me from having a relationship with God, from continuing to worship him, to praise him, to give him thanks, to have a time of devotion and speaking and talking with him. That doesn't stop because of Sunday and morning church. Now, Sunday morning church for me is kind of like drive-through Christianity. Lots of people come in, they spend their hour, and they move on. I'm sorry, if you only ate one meal a week, you'd be a bag of bones. But far too many Christians are trying to get by on one meal a week, just that one Sunday morning and that bit of scripture and the message that the minister serves up. I think you need to be daily feasting on God's word. I think you need to be in that place. I believe your spiritual growth will come primarily out of your daily times of feeding on God's word and sharing with him in prayer, our conversation with God. Now, I have to admit, sometimes it goes down a little tough. It's a little bit dry. Because there are passages where it gives listings of genealogies and people's names and data and information. In fact, there are two books, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and that's what they do. They chronicle different events and persons and family trees. For me, this year, I've been following the one-year Bible guide. It gives you some passages of Scripture that if you read them all each day, within a year, you'll go right from cover to cover, Genesis to the end of Revelation. But yeah, there's sometimes it's a little dry. And in July, I started in 1 Chronicles. Here's 1 Chronicles, chapter 1, verse 1. It starts with a heading, and the heading says, Historical Records from Adam to Abraham to Noah's Sons. Verse 1. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. The sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The sons of Japheth, Gomer. Gomer, always like that name. Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer, there he is again. Ashkenaz, Riptheth, Togarmah. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, the Kittites, the Rodonites. It goes on and on like that. And you're going to say to me, Pastor Steve, why do we read those passages? Why are they even in the scriptures? Let me tell you, when you're mining for something precious, precious metal, precious gems, you're going to push a lot of rock, you're going to shovel a lot of gravel, you're going to sift through a lot of sand and dry earth before you find the gem. Can I tell you, in Chronicles, there are some gems? In 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9, we find a short prayer uttered by an obscure man. This is the only place he's referenced in the entire scripture. And it says, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother named him Jabez, saying, because I bore him with pain. Now Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, O Lord, bless me indeed and expand my territory. Just a few years back, a fellow by the name of Wilkinson wrote a book, a small booklet, about the prayer of Jabez. And he spoke of the blessings of God on our lives through that little prayer. It's a gem. There's another one as you jump by, another eight chapters. You go from 1 Chronicles 4 to 1 Chronicles 12. And in verse 32, we're smack in the middle of them reading through and listing all the different tribes of Israel. This is an accounting. How many men, able-bodied men, ready for battle did they have? Each tribe. Men who could wield the sword, defend themselves with the shield, and be counted as part of Israel's fighting force. And it comes to a tribe, and it reads this way in verse 32, from Issachar, men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. That's powerful. Powerful. Men from Issachar, the tribe of Issachar, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. How would you like to have some of those men of Issachar at Queen's Park or in the Parliament buildings? Men who understood the times and knew what Canada should do. God-fearing men. I think we could do with some more of those Issachar guys. But yes, some portions of the Bible can be a little dry and tough to work your way through. But for today, let's look at the Gospel of Mark. Remember, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four Gospels? Really like four fellas standing on a street corner watching an accident. Everybody sees it from a different perspective. Everyone portrays it and recounts it from that perspective. That's what you've got. You've got these four fellas. And in Mark, particularly today, chapter 6, now there's an exciting book of the Bible. It's an exciting book of the New Testament. There's a lot going on here. When you start in chapter 6 of the Gospel of Mark, you find out Jesus goes back to his hometown and he gets trashed, disrespected, criticized, and dishonored. Wait a minute, we know this Jesus. We've heard all the talk, all the stuff about miracles and feeding people and whatever, but we know Jesus. We know where he came from. We know his father. He's a carpenter. Jesus says, where else can a prophet be without honor except in his own land, his own home? And it says something very sad. It says that Jesus couldn't do many miracles because of the unbelief of the people there. Their unbelief restricted the blessing and the hand of God through Jesus. Then you move on and you find out that he takes the 12 disciples, he pairs them up, divides them into six groups, and he sends them out to minister, to talk to people, to share with them, to bring healing. He tells them to travel light. Boys, you can take a walking stick, a staff. Don't take a second pair of sandals. Don't take a purse. Don't take another garment. You're traveling light. But then he grants them this. He grants them authority over unclean spirits. And they go out, and in the name of Jesus, they cast evil spirits out of people. And people's lives are changed for the better. They're changed for the good. That's exciting stuff. Wow, you get a little bit further into this book chapter 6, and you find John the Baptist totally loses his head. He's imprisoned because he called out Herod, the king, for adultery. Herod has taken his brother's wife, Herodias. And once they've been confronted by John, Herodias plots to kill him. And when the opportunity arose, she seized it and she had John beheaded. Then you come across these next verses and it says, Jesus feeds 5,000 men. Understand that this was an extremely patriarchal society, a culture. And in that day and time, they measured everything by the men. Different day and time. But you have to believe if there were 5,000 men, there were women and children there also. They were interested. They wanted to hear of this Jesus. They wanted to see this Jesus in action. 5,000 men and women, 5,000 plus. And then Jesus walks on the water. I like this part. Let's park right here. Let's look at this for a little while. Jesus walks on water. The disciples are finishing up. They fed the 5,000. It's late in the day. They didn't have food. They didn't have finance, resource. Jesus says, feed these people. They've been here all day. Feed them. And the disciples are just smacked. They go, what? Total disbelief. What are you saying? We couldn't feed all these people. It'll take a year's wages. How can we feed them? And Jesus says, well, what have you got? And somebody finds a little boy and he's got a sack. Mom's packed him a snack while he goes to see this rabbi. He's got 5 little buns and 2 dried fish. It's a snack. And Jesus says, bring it here. And he blesses it. He prays over it and he begins to break it apart. And it ends up, they have enough to feed everyone there, 5,000 plus. And then it says they gathered up 12 baskets of leftovers. It's late now. And Jesus says to the disciples, look, you boys get in the boat and head up the coast here of the Sea of Galilee to Bethsaida, and I'll meet you there in a little bit. And that's when everything went south. They get out on the water, and a storm comes up. It's late. This passage of scripture says it was about the fourth watch of the night. Within the Jewish culture, the first watch was from 6 until 9 in the evening. Second watch, 9 till midnight. Third watch, midnight till 3 in the morning. So now it's the fourth watch. These men are out in the pitch dark, out on the Sea of Galilee, and they're working their way towards Bethsaida, which should have only been just up the coast from them. And the plans really do go south. You know that saying? It's not going to Florida, but it's when things go poor, things go bad. You had high aspirations, you had great intentions, but things crashed and burned. Their plans really, they didn't go south now that I think of it. They went west because they ended up ultimately on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee. Have you experienced changed or unrealized plans? Things that you had lined up, goals that you were working towards, and all of a sudden something beyond your control stepped in and changed all of that. The disciples are in a boat. They've had a great day. They've seen Jesus feed over 5,000 people. They were part of the miracle. And now they're in the boat, headed for Bethsaida. Jesus says, look, I'm going to finish up here and I'll walk up. I'll meet you there later. And a storm comes up. Weren't doing anything wrong. They're doing what they were told. And life took a dreadful turn. Back on March 17th, our Ontario Premier, Doug Ford, declared a state of emergency in response to the COVID-19 pandemic that was sweeping the world. And life changed for us, and it brought a lot of disappointment. Because in our lives, things changed. We had goals. We had great aspirations for this year, 2020. It even sounded cool. 2020 kind of rolled off the tongue. And it was a unique year. And that was going to be a good year. And people had plans, plans to finish education, plans to start businesses, plans to expand their business, plans to add to their family. Plans, 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 and it all went south. Let me tell you how it affected us in our household. My wife, Deborah, her birthday's at the end of March. At the beginning of the week, she said to me, "So what's the plan?" I said, "Excuse me? What's the plan for my birthday? Because we can't go out to a restaurant. You're not even supposed to go out and buy a present. So what's the plan, brother? What are you going to do?" I think she was disappointed. And then, early before the whole COVID thing broke, our daughter-in-law texted and said, "Hey, would you guys like some company on Easter weekend?" And we were thrilled. Son and daughter-in-law coming up to spend the weekend from Southern Ontario. Terrific. Good times. All right, here we go. And then, shortly after, our daughter texted and said, "Hey, we just heard that the brother and the daughter and the sister-in-law are coming up. We'll come up too." Wait a minute. Two of our kids, our son-in-law and our daughter-in-law, everybody's going to be here for the weekend under one roof. Fantastic. But it didn't happen. And thirdly, our daughter let us know at Christmas, as we opened gifts, the last gift of the day told us we were going to be new grandparents in 2020. First-time grandparents. In the Christmas card, there was an ultrasound photo. Congratulations, it's a boy. There's a grandson coming. Can you imagine the disappointment for my wife? She looks forward to special events. She loves that kind of stuff. She loves it when the kids can come home because, wait a minute, this is a throwback to days when we were raising those kids. Now we've got them under our roof as adults and we can converse and talk and laugh and enjoy one another's company. And it didn't happen. And there was no big birthday celebration. And there was no Easter weekend with family. There was no time for this newly appointed Nana to go out and buy baby gifts and clothes and go to doctor's appointments and share the excitement of these days. What happens when your plans change and you've been doing everything right? You haven't made any grievous mistake, no big miscalculation, just life happened. What happens when those plans change? Let me read something from an author that I enjoy. His name's Warren Wiersbe. He says in one of his books, "You feel like quitting, like giving up. You can't understand why the road doesn't get easier, why God doesn't remove the stones and straighten the path. If God did that, you might never get to the top because the bumps are what you can climb on." The name of his book, "The Bumps Are What You Climb On, Encouragement for Difficult Days." Jesus gives his disciples direction. "You go on ahead of me. Go to Bethsaida," and they leave in the boat overnight, and everything changes when a storm develops. The winds come up, they whip the waves up, and they're in a bad position. Chapter 6, Gospel of Mark, verse 48 says to Jesus, I don't know how he does this in that fourth watch of the night, but it says Jesus sees his disciples in the boat out on the Sea of Galilee, and he can tell they're straining on the oars against the winds and the rough waters. Rough waters. There's a lesson to be learned here. The disciples are struggling. This is not a good situation. And the waves threaten to overtake the boat. Jesus sees them. He sees them in need. And it goes on to say, Jesus walked out on the water to the disciples. And they're scared to death. What is this, some kind of ghost? Jesus walks on the water. Boy, I like that. And he walks out to the disciples, and they're not sure about him because they've never seen anybody walk on water before. There's a preacher at a church down in Texas. His name's John Hagee. And he uses a quote. Let me read it for you. God uses no one until he first puts them through the storm. The greater your mission, the greater your storm. That tells me that in storms, in rough water, there are lessons to be learned. The greater your mission, the greater your storm. Jesus walks on the water. He comes out to his disciples. And then I've got it underlined in my Bible. I like this passage. Verse 51. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. And they were completely amazed. Jesus climbed into their boat with them. He's walking across the waves. He walks up to their boat. He has already said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." They recognize his voice. They watch as he steps off the crest of a wave into their boat. And miraculously, the wind dies down and the waves are calmed. Now, for those of you that are keeping score at home, here's point number one. Jesus will climb into your boat, the boat of your life. We know from Scripture, from the event described here in Mark 6, that at given times in life, we experience storms. We experience hardships, difficulties, and that we can be found straining at the oars. We're stressing, we're fearing, we're doubting, we're troubled. Maybe we're crying. Have you been there? How about these past weeks since March the 17th? Difficult days. Didn't do anything wrong. Just living. Just going about our day-to-day business. And all of a sudden up comes this virus and a pandemic and an Emergency Measures Act. And all your goals for 2020 went south. Here's Warren Wiersbe again. Sometimes the road is level and easy, and the birds are singing, and the way is wonderful. But sometimes the road is rocky and bumpy, and we hear no music, and we feel no helping hand. Then what? Complain? Give up? No. That's the time to remember God's promise found in Psalm 91, verse 11, where it says, "He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." God's invisible army is at your service. And God can see you through the situations. God can see you through the rough water. God can calm your storm. There's a little meme that I've seen online. It says, sometimes God steps into your boat and causes the wind and the waves to be still. Other times he steps into your heart and he calms you while the storm rages on. Either way, it's a win-win. God's invisible army, his angels, commanded to be concerned and to guard you in all your ways. Okay, point number two. The storm's not always about those in the boat. And now in brackets, it ain't all about you, honey. The storm's not always about those in the boat. We're thinking all these difficult things, everything. What did I do? What's going on? How come this is affecting me? How come I have to go through this? Well, Daniel, I don't find him whining back in the Old Testament. Did you do any Sunday school back when you were a kid? Did you remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den? Daniel's habit is that he's in a foreign country, he's part of the government, but he prays to his God, the God of Israel, every day, three times. He has his own detractors, people that don't want to see him move ahead, people that would rather bring him down, and so they manipulate the king into setting a law in place that no one can pray to any god except the gods of that king. And then they go and they rat out Daniel. Wasn't about Daniel, wasn't about being thrown into a den of lions, wasn't about God sealing the mouths of the lions that they don't harm him, they don't tear him to shreds, that in the morning he's found perfectly whole. He's fine. And the king raises him up, King Darius, and raises him to a position of prominence in the government. It was about God moving him into the right position and using the storm of his situation to move him into that place. Sometimes we have to recognize God's got bigger plans than what we can see. It's almost like we stand at the keyhole of our lives and we're looking through and see only a very narrow little perspective. God's got something bigger in store for us. And so after the storm ends, they're not in Bethsaida. The storm's calmed. And they pilot the boat to the closest shore. And they're a good 10 to 12 kilometers southwest of Bethsaida. They're at a community now of Gennesaret. And here's point three. What are we doing here? What are we doing here? Have you never asked that? How did I get to this point in life? How did I get into this situation? How did things go this far wrong? Where was the beginning? Where did I make my mistake? What happened? What are we doing here? And you'll find in this passage of Scripture that after their storm experience, Jesus steps ashore in Gennesaret and people recognize him. They recognize him and they run and they get the sick and the infirmed. Says they put them on mats and they carried them. They brought them into the marketplace thinking if Jesus passes through here and as he passes through, they call on him, even if he would walk close enough that they could reach out their fingers and just brush the end of his cloak. The scripture says they were healed because of their belief and the power that Jesus commanded. He was able to bring healing to them. A storm wasn't about the disciples in the boat. It was about a group of people in need, the people in Gennesaret. And in your situation, it's not all about you. Stop and ponder this. What's God trying to work out in my life, through my life? What's going on? It is amazing what Jesus can accomplish through a storm situation. The disciples go from troubled to amazed. They're out on the water. It's not good. The ship may capsize and they're troubled. And it seems like moments later, they're on shore in Gennesaret and Jesus is healing sick people, bringing back strength and vitality to their bodies. It was about them. We go from troubled to amazed. That's quite the transition. First point was Jesus will climb into your boat. He will, if you'll allow him to. If you'll invite him in, he'll come. Second, the storm's not always about those in the boat. It's not always about you. God may have bigger things at work. And thirdly, what are we doing here? How did we get to Gennesaret? We weren't headed here. Why are we here? What's going to happen? And God had a plan to bring Jesus to the right place to be able to minister to the right group of people and to meet them at the point of their need. Lessons on the rough water. Rough water lessons. Don't we all live them? And this whole virus and pandemic thing, we're all going through challenging times. Can I assure you of something? God's still there. And you know who doesn't have the virus? Jesus doesn't have the virus. It's not affecting him. And he's still there to be your comfort, to be your strength, to be your guide through life. But it's all contingent on us letting him and allowing him to work in our lives. Well, we've come to the end of the sermon. And you're out there thinking, wait a minute, I've heard this, okay, right? Jesus will climb into my boat, help me deal with the situations that I'm going through. The storm isn't always about me. Okay, what are you doing, God? Are you positioning me for something? Are you putting me in the right place so that maybe I can be of help to someone else? What are we doing here? What are we supposed to be doing? He'll reveal his plan to you if you're open to it. Some of you are out there saying, wait a minute, all this talk, you started off talking about having conversation with God in the morning. That's like a personal relationship. Yep, yep. A personal relationship with God through his son, Jesus. That's what the cross was all about. That's what the crucifixion and Jesus dying and being buried and then rising again to life on the third day, that's what that's about. Because during that whole process, he took the sins of mankind, the sins of the world, a debt that we could never pay, and he took it down to hell and he rose victorious over it. And he says, I'd like to give you this gift, this freedom from sin. And all it takes is us to ask in sincerity, dear Jesus, I believe you're God's son. I believe you died on the cross for me and that God raised you up on the third day. Come into my life, Jesus. Make the relationship personal, not just religious. Help me to come to know you and help me to live for you. Amen. I believe if you prayed that prayer with sincerity, that God has added you to his family today. That you've found a place in heaven in the life that goes on beyond this one. If you've got questions about that, my email address is pastor@hilltopchurch.ca. You could find me there. If you're going by the church on Highway 41, if the red Ford's out front, if there's a red F-150, that means I'm here. And check in. I'd be happy to talk with you. God bless you.